Every now and then you come to that point, doesn't matter how old you are, no matter how successful you've been, you come to that point where you just need a little reboot, if you will. You need a fresh start. You need the opportunity and somebody's permission, especially God's, to say, it's okay to start over. Because if you don't, then you're left to just kind of face and wallow in the things that are incomplete, the things you wish you had done. And boy, all of those regret moments. Oh, I tell you what, I have dreams. You know, I was glorying a little bit in the football realm this morning. I got to tell you what, I just have dreams, haunting dreams of the things that I wish I had done. You know, things of competition. Oh, I have just these haunting dreams of things I wish I had never said, never done. If I stay there, number one, I'll never learn from it. And number two, I'll always be there and I'll always be the product of that moment. I can't erase them. I wish God would just, you know how he forgives your sins and you remember it, but it's kind of cool because you know you have that east as far as west thing. So I know I'm saved and going to heaven, but oh, some of those haunting thoughts just kind of stick with you, and Satan loves to get a hold of them. So that's where we want to go tonight. We want to talk about that, about making a fresh start, rebounding from a failure, you know, after those setbacks, or you wish you could have some do-overs, or you want to do it better, whatever. It's just tough. Remember what Job said? He said this, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, so are the desires of my heart." This is a man saying, I'm done. I've come to this part, this is what's happened to me, this is the net result. And he was in despair. He was discouraged, and he had that supported by all of the things he saw around him. Plus, he had three great friends tell him how horrible it was. How many of you need three friends hauling you around telling you how bad it is, you know? You ever gone through one of those days when, you know, you got something on your lip or, you know, I told somebody the other day, I'm 59 years old and I'm still going through puberty every day. Like, a zit will pop up every now and then. I'm going, where did that come from? But what's even worse is when you discover it at the end of the day, how long has that thing been there and who wouldn't tell me? But at least, I mean, I think that's called, you know, just being polite. But please, you know, just tell me because you love me. Don't tell me because you want to remind me how horrible that is. All kinds of stuff happened to us. I read this. It's kind of cool. The internet will take you anywhere. I typed in, you know, called Disappointing Day. This is it said in 1978, England experienced a countrywide fire strike, meaning the firemen went on strike. So they enforced the military to take care of that. And sure enough, they said the first call that they got was to come and rescue a cat out of a tree. So here's all these military people. They show up in these military vehicles, you know, and they rescue the cat, and they talked and everything. And guess what? When they left, they ran over the cat. I mean, you just have days like that. Everything falls apart. Your best effort, you know, just falls, you know. And you just want to start over, you know. So anyway, listen, we have days like that. This morning, if you weren't careful, Satan wanted to slip into all of that stuff when we started talking about repenting or reminding you about how we've failed God instead of where we get to be successful for God. He was all about telling us how that as a church we're not very good people, we should be more spiritual, instead of reminding or admitting that we have some great days ahead of us. All of that is where we want to go. You're not a failure until you give up. So keep giving it all you've got. Keep going and don't ever give up. I want to go down the road of logic here tonight. I got five causes right here for failure. The first one is this, and we talked about it today. It's when you don't plan ahead. It's when you don't have a plan. You begin to fail the minute you don't plan. You've heard this all of our life. If you're failing to plan, you're planning to fail. Remember that? It's a neat little cliche, but it's still the truth. If we are failing to plan, if you don't have a plan together, if you don't have a plan for getting into your Bible tomorrow, most of you will not get in your Bible tomorrow. And you will have planned to fail. We need to start really gripping these things that aren't just little cliches and not little motivational statements. They're the truth about our lives. So we got to start planning. Proverbs 27 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." When we disregard some of these things, the warnings, the urgings of the Holy Spirit and things like this. Proverbs 16, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his path." We talked about this morning. One of the reasons we fail is we simply don't plan. And I love this statement. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. God gave him a plan, and he worked the plan, and we know how that worked out. We don't plan to get old. We don't plan to retire. We don't plan to have an accident. We don't plan to have problems. We don't plan to die. But if you don't plan for that inevitable situation, you're going to find yourself undone. There's a whole lot of people, you know, and forget the scare about, you know, you're not promised tomorrow. You know, we're promised that if tomorrow comes, if we plan, that tomorrow can be a pretty good day. If we head us down somewhere, Gordon, that God has for us. But if we fail to plan, there's never no. Whether it's your life is taken or your job is taken or somebody in your family is taken, whatever. We've got to be planning, and we'll always fail if we don't plan. I had two things that I always told my kids, and they just hated every one of them. The first one was this: I'll pray about it. That was my spiritual way of automatically saying no. My dad was bold enough to say no, but this time I'm a spiritual person, I'd say, no, I'll pray about it. My kids figured out pretty quick that's no. The other thing was this: when they would do something, they would say, I didn't mean to. They spill their milk or whatever, and they say, I didn't mean to, and they just hated it, because I would respond with, you didn't mean not to either. You see, if the milk is there and I know this is an object and might spill it if I reach for whatever, then I got a plan to do the right thing, but also avoiding and planning not to do the wrong thing. Because we don't fail, a lot of times we get into problems. We get into situations that are just undoing to us, and we can't do that. Number two is this: we think we have arrived. There's a word that we need to use right there. It's called pride. Sometimes we get to that point where we think that we've arrived. You know, we've just got to that point to where we don't have to study anymore. We don't have to rehearse this anymore. We don't have to think about this anymore because we've done this. We've got this. This is okay. I can handle this situation. Let me tell you what. Sin and temptation will never be something that will be handled. It will only be defeated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptation, you only will go through that temptation as God gives you a way out. You have no ability to thwart it. You have no ability to avoid it. It's always going to be there. Pride is the beginning of failure because pride teaches that we are unteachable. You ever met somebody who has an unteachable spirit? You can't speak into their life. You can't give them direction. You can't give them some counsel. They don't want to hear it because they've already got it. Man, I tell you, I remember this kid named Mark. He was in our youth group, and he was a great kid. He grew up. He got married. And I remember seeing him in a restaurant, and he was so different. He'd become very successful in, you know, I guess it was like he was a stockbroker or something. I don't know. He managed money very successfully. He had this big, expensive car in the parking lot. And all I could see was arrogance when I saw him years later. I was so disappointed. But I wasn't surprised that just a couple of years later that he was divorced. It's crazy how these things go on. Pride gets a part of us. Satan doesn't have to come against you when you're prideful. Because what the Bible says is that God resists the proud. Listen, God's for you, but God's not going to be for you if you're so full of pride that you don't listen to him. And sometimes we get there. We don't mean to. It's not that we're going around going, I'm the greatest. We don't stand up there and say, no one's better than me. We don't proclaim that I'm the best looking, I'm the smartest or anything. But inside, there's just that little thing that gets there. And there's times that God will test that. I remember there was a kid that wanted to pray for me when I was in youth ministry back in Alabama. And he was just one of those guys, I'm going, I really don't know if I want him praying for me. And I don't know why I felt that way, but it was my pride. Immediately I knew that this was my pride. And we got to fight our pride all the time. Proverbs 15, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We need to be discerning. And sometimes it's hard to discern that I am being prideful, that I just am too full of myself, and I'm not enough full of God. You know, God wants to partner with your character. God wants to partner with your integrity. He always wants to partner with your personality, your traits, your temperament. God wants to give these things he designed you to be so that he can take you where he wants you to go. But somewhere in there, we get a little too confident, and we just kind of take the steering wheel. And next thing you know, God's not even in control. God's not even in an advisory capacity anymore. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that. Hebrews 5 says this: exercise our senses to discern between what? Good and evil. You don't do that by prideful. I'm going to tell you what, too many times we thought we could handle it. We made that decision and it backfired on us because we didn't ask God. We didn't get that counsel. We were too full of pride. The third thing is this: sometimes we're afraid to take risks. I would hate to think that Michael did not come up here tonight, didn't approach me and ask me if he could share, simply because he was afraid of how it would be perceived. Because he was afraid of who thought what. Because he might have been afraid, well, the other youth will say this out. You know, there's a million reasons. You know, Michael, tonight was a big risk. You know, and I promise you, from today on, it's going to be a bigger risk. To live up to the few words that you shared here, it's going to be a bigger risk. But you know what? If you really want to, you know, start over, you want to do these good things, you want to go somewhere, dude, let risk become your middle name. Not to be daring, not to be bold, not to just be unwise, but it's going to take some risk. It's going to take some risk for us to take these sheets of paper today that we started putting names on and go across the hall and talk to that person and go across the fence and walk out of your yard into somebody else's yard, ring their doorbell and say, hey, we haven't said hi in a long time. I just want to bring you some cookies. It's going to take a lot. That's a risk, because the whole time over there, Satan's telling you what an idiot you are, how you're not going to be received. These students, when they go to school, they don't think anybody wants to hear about Jesus. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the stories they tell. Look at the jokes they tell. Look at the things they say about each other. It's a dog-eat-dog world, not out there, but there, everywhere. And it's a risk that's going to have to be taken. When you start thinking about how you're going to fail, you've already failed. Fear will just grip up within us, and it'll cause us to be something we don't like to talk about, but will cause us to be a loser. Nobody likes to be a loser. God doesn't think you're a loser. But sometimes to win, we got to take some risk. And risk might have a few setbacks, but God ultimately is going to bring the victory. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Risk, at the sake of a risk, is only a dare unless it involves faith. If it involves faith, then it is something that God has directed us to, and the outcome is whose responsibility? It's God's responsibility. Too often, if we didn't step out, we don't know the outcome. We have no idea because we didn't do anything. But we do step out. We still may not know the outcome, but God does. God knows what's going to do with us. God knows what it's going to do in somebody else. And we have to do that. The bigger the risk, the bigger the reward. How cool is that? That doesn't mean we should be irresponsible and do something that's just stupid, crazy, big because we want the reward. The reward isn't the issue. The reward is just the positive side of that risk. If it's a big risk, God's not going to give you small dividends. He's going to give you a great harvest. God's going to give you some awesome things. And we need to remind ourselves that. I remember my mom used to say this all this time. Nothing tried is nothing, you fill in the blank, gained. Nothing tried is nothing gained. It is so hard sometimes to step out of that frozen position of, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I'm not sure what I should say. How many times have we failed to witness because we have been fearful instead of willing to take a risk, instead of willing to take on that opportunity? And a lot of times because we didn't have that plan. Now, I don't want to say this incorrectly, in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, but I love these two next statements. Security makes us mediocre. Security, when I'm secure in myself, it causes us to be mediocre. I don't want to leave this bubble of comfort. I don't want to do something that would cause me to be uncomfortable. Then I lose a little control of things. I'd like to just stay right here. But it also sends seniority, and not just old age. Don't listen to it that way, but seniority will cause us to be complacent. How many times have you been disappointed because somebody was a great contribution to your life, or maybe an employee or whatever? They get to a certain place of position and they just stagnate there. They just leave there. Oh, there goes a piece of paper, sorry. They just get right there because that's where they stop. So, sorry. I need to move that piece of paper. All right. So, where was I anyway? Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me, guys. The fourth thing. Too often we give up too soon. Too often we give up too soon. And here's the thing. We need to have patience and perseverance. There are times that you're going to face in the very near future if you start working that plan that we talked today. And listen, I don't want anybody to start thinking I've got to work the plan that Pastor Dave gave me. I don't care what your plan is, but as long as you have one. But I'm going to tell you, you start going down the road and you don't see results. You don't see anything happen. It takes a long time to develop some of those things. The thing that Kent Hulbert was talking about today was simply really cool. He's talking about starting the conversation built on a relationship, and it takes time. Jesus poured his heart, his life, and his soul into these men for how many years? 3.5 years, and they still missed it. It wasn't until his ascension and his resurrection that they really started to catch on. And then it had to take the power of the Holy Spirit falling before they really knew what to do with it. You know, it takes a long time. We want it in 30 seconds. We want it drive-through results, and we just aren't going to get it that way. During trying times, people often quit because things get tough, and we can't do that. The Bible says in Proverbs that the lazy have trouble all through life because they're not willing to keep going and keep going and persevering and persevering. Again, my mom used to say this all the time. At first, if you don't succeed, try again. That's awesome. Except for skydiving, I think it's pretty cool. All right? I don't think you get do-overs in skydiving. But here's the thing. You got to keep trying. Christians can sometimes give up on just about anything because it gets hard. I love this quote I found. It said, easy in the Bible is only in reference to one thing, and that's the yoke of Jesus. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, but it's still a yoke. It's still a weight on your shoulder. But who are you partnering with? You're partnering with Jesus. If you're pulling with Jesus, you got pretty good company, and things are going to go really, really well. So whether it's school or whether it's ministry or whether it's a career or whether it's a task that we have to do, we just got to keep going because none of it's going to be easy. Reaching the lost is not easy. It's not comfortable. It's tough, especially in the flesh. But your spirit is so excited because it sees beyond what we see. We may never see the picture, but God wants us to get there. It takes God to hang on, to raise your kids, to have a great marriage and not bail out on a marriage, to stay faithful to your job, to love your job even though things are going bad, to just stay faithful to your friends, to go to school, witness to people, to hang in there. It takes God, and God will see us through that. The last thing is number 5. It's when we don't listen to God. A cause for all of this is that sometimes we just simply don't listen to God. A wise person wants to hear what he needs to know. But what we need to understand is that a wise person needs to know, it needs to hear what he wants to know. But most of us want to just know what we hear. We just want to hear certain things. We're not willing to hear the difficult stuff. We're not willing to look really at the truth. We want to dodge all of those things. There again, it kind of dips back into pride. Proverbs 14 says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Because we're following our own counsel and our own desires and mostly our own flesh. God's will is filled with the guidelines, but too often we want to refer back to our feelings. Listen, I've talked several times, and I mean, I just battle with this just like you do, the difference between our fact and feelings. And sometimes, you know, my feelings defeat me, you know, and everything. But I have to go back to the facts. The facts are that Jesus does love me. The facts are that even though I feel like a failure, that's something I've told myself. I don't have people lining up telling me I'm a failure. I have Satan trying to remind me that I'm an idiot because he knows a lot. He has access to a lot of things that most everybody doesn't know. You ever walked into a room and people look at you, you just automatically think what? You start examining your clothing. You start wondering what did they just say, especially if there's a funny look coming from that crowd. You always are suspicious of the bad thing instead of the good thing. But God always knows the good thing. He's the one that deals with the facts. I don't know if God's ever told me anything, according to this quote, that agrees with my feelings. Wow, stop and think about that just for a second. I don't know if God has ever told me anything that agrees with my feelings. And that works both ways, especially when you feel bad about yourself. We have an extreme conflict between what the Word of God says that God says about us and how we feel about ourselves. Many times people won't take risks simply because they feel too defeated within their own purposes, and God doesn't want that. When you consult God, He won't lie. He will tell the truth. And these are the causes sometimes that cause us to feel these defeated moments, and we don't feel like we can go forward, and we get shut down. You know what? We're good people. There's a lot of great people out there that aren't making a contribution because they belittled themselves. Satan has added to the circumstance, and it's not very good at all. We just need to keep understanding that God really, really does care. Raleigh, God is really in all of this stuff. So, here's how we respond to failure. 3 things real quick. Isn't it amazing? There's always a bigger list on the negative side than there is the positive side. But that means that the positive side must be a lot easier if there's only 3 versus 5. So let's look at them real quick. First, when it comes to failure, we've got to be understanding that this. God is more interested in your future than he is your past. You are more occupied with your past than your future because your future you don't know yet. But God is more occupied. He's more persistent. He's more involved in your future than he is your past. Because the minute you gave your heart to Jesus, your sin was covered, and the Bible tells us that God chose to forget those things. Now, I don't know, you know, I really need to be careful. This is just an opinion versus a deep theological analyzing of that circumstance. But we know somehow, if God is all-knowing, that God remembers what we did. It's not that he forgot, but he chooses to overlook it because it's irrelevant. You know why? Because it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. Now listen, I know my track record, you know my track record. As far as you know, the last 12 years, you know me. I know me way back before then. And if I just live in the past, I will never be able to be anything for God in the future. And that's tough. And I'm not saying we battle with that, but I know we battle with that. That's just not a guess in my part. Satan's greatest access is to the record. The record. You have the record. It's hard for you to forgive yourself, much less the fact that Jesus would forgive you. But that's exactly what he did. So let's do 3 things real quick. Number one, we need to accept the responsibility for our own failure. Now listen, this isn't so that we can feel bad. I want to get away from that as quickly as possible. You know, when you make a mistake, don't you want to just overcome it as quick as you can? You want to get it behind you. You want to do something good. Here's the most common pattern that most of us experience when it comes to sin. You're tempted, you sin, and the first thing you want to do is you want to start living good so that over a period of time, you feel better about yourself. And time is not the healer, ladies and gentlemen. You both know that. God is the only healer. Jesus is the only one that can forgive you from your blood, from your sin through his blood. So we have to get it. But you have to own it. You have to admit it. You have to recognize it. Because if you dismiss it, most of the time it ends up being somebody else's fault. You were trapped. You were in this circumstance. You couldn't overcome it. You didn't have a chance. Look what you were up against. Look where I've come. Look what I've experienced. Look what they said about me. We have all these excuses. And we have to just own up with the responsibility here that when we fail, when we have a setback, when we have a bad day, whatever, if we want to go beyond that, we've got to take responsibility for that. You know why? Nobody else is going to. Has anybody ever stood up and go, oh, that's okay, Dave, that was my fault? No. No. They don't do that. When you sin, it's your sin. When you mess up, it's your mess up. Proverbs 28 says this, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We take responsibility for where we have been. The person who refuses to say I was wrong can never, ever succeed. I'll tell you what, one of the most powerful things we can do is admit that we have messed up, that we have failed. Not so that we can be a failure by admission. There's a difference there. We are not belittling ourselves. We're just facing the facts that this is the problem. Don't blame it on your mom and dad. There's a certain point to where they're not responsible. There's a certain point when your boss is not the problem. There's a certain point where your wife, your spouse, your kids, your circumstances is not the problem. It's you, and you need to take care of that. Quit saying, I'm sorry. Instead, say, I'm sorry, but I am going to take responsibility for this and correct it. I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to do everything within my power. You know what? Sometimes it's hard, but you have to go, that is my fault. I did that. That is tough to do. Man, that's tough to do. You know why it sounds tough? This sounds like an open admission. This sounds like as much as Michael came up here and talked about his life and the things God did. You know, who wants to be paraded up here so that we could exalt all of the failures in your life? This is not about an open, you know, declaration so that people can be exposed to that. Oh, let's tell them what else is wrong with Dave tonight. No. But in your heart, you take responsibility because God wants you to bring it to him. Nobody else is going to. You need to bring it to him. I love this. I saw that. Adam said it was the woman. Eve said it was Satan. And the serpent said, I don't have a leg to stand on. Yeah, you'll wait 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll think that's really funny. I thought it was. There's always somebody to blame or something else out there. We got to look at it. We need to take responsibility and choose to live the life that God wants us to. Your greatest mentor in life sometimes are the failures in your life. the problems in your life, the circumstances that happen to you out of your control in your life. Sometimes the very thing that you did, you wish you could have never done it, never said it, is going to be one of the greatest things that is going to help you propel to a place of success, but only if you own it and say, that was mine. Gilbert Arlen said this, when an archer misses the mark, he turns and looks for the fault within himself. Failure to hit the bullseye is never the fault of the target. To improve your aim, improve yourself. Improve yourself. The second thing is this, stop regretting and start repenting. Man, this is powerful. Easier said than done. Stop regretting and start repenting. Repent simply means this. Change it. Change. Change. Just change. I know that sounds so simple, but that's just what we need to do. I hope that today the activity we had in the altar was all about, God, I don't want to be the same. I want to change. I want this church to be changed. I want our schools to be changed. I want this community to be changed. And God, I don't know where to go. I may not know exactly what the first step is, but I know you've got a plan. So give me your plan. Help me, because I want to change. Regretting will always keep you in the past, but repentance always takes you forward. Man, every one of us. It didn't matter if you got saved 5,000 times at kids' camp or whether you got saved like I did in the middle of my senior year in high school. I've only had one saved experience, by the way. I mean, there's plenty of times I've come to the altar and brought my sin and said, oh, God, forgive me. Did this, that, the other. But I've only had one experience. Some of you don't know which time you got saved because you got saved so many times. That's okay. It doesn't matter about the day and the time. It just matters that somewhere in there it happened. But when you did that, you came with all of the regret of your past and you laid it on the altar and you gave it to God and he covered it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and it is done. So now let's go forward. Let's move somewhere. Let's go this way. Let's never be the church tomorrow of what we were today. Let's go forward. Let's keep marching forward. Let's keep going forward. The last thing is this. Forget the past and focus on the future. I know that sounds very familiar to what I just said, but you got to understand, it was Paul that said, forgetting those things that are behind me. The most difficult thing I think for any Christian to do is to forsake your past as far as an influence in your life. It will always be a memory. It's always a part of the record. You have a birth certificate. It's a part of your record. You have high school friends that knew you and they said this, that, and the other, and they good, bad, or indifferent. It's a part of your record. If you have used your vehicle irresponsibly and been pulled over and you had to pay a ticket, it's a part of your record. If you've been in jail, it's a part of your record. On and on and on and on. So what? It's just a part of your record, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. That's the problem. The first rule of holes, I found this quote, says, when you are in one, stop digging. When you get into a hole, stop digging. And when we live in the past, I think that's exactly what we do. We just beat ourselves up over and over and over again. And it's not about being thick-skinned. It's about letting God take you to his future, his preferred future. Remember what we said about Jeremiah 29:11 this morning? For I know the plans I have for you. Those plans are what? Pretty cool. A great future to heal you. All kinds of things. I know exactly what I want to do with you. So don't let your defeats defeat you. Now, there are times that you're going to use the things that you, mistakes, problems, trials, tribulations, whatever, they're going to cause you to be a better person. You're going to learn from those things. But only if you dwell on what God wants you to be through them and not because they happen to you. You ever met somebody that's the victim complex? And I want to be real careful. I do not want to make light of this. There are some people that have been horribly mistreated. There are some people that have been horribly, horribly abused. I'm not going there. But I'm going to tell you, there comes a point in time in our life that just because the boss doesn't like us, we can no longer use that for an excuse to have our and hold on to our bad attitude when God has something really positive for us in the future. If that was what Joseph would have done in the Old Testament, we would not ever seen him rise to the second in the rulership and the government of Egypt, and his kinfolk would have died through the famine. But God had a better plan. Joseph looked beyond that, and he was not worried about the fact that his 11 brothers wanted him dead. Matter of fact, faked his death, set him into slavery, all of that. You know the story. Now, he focused on the future. So you know what? Here's what we need to do tonight. Simply decide to make a fresh start. Fresh start. The problem with a fresh start is simply this. It starts as a decision and not an emotion. If you make a fresh start under emotion, too often when the emotion wears off, so is the fresh start. For so is the new you. So is the motivation. So let's be careful and make a conscious, spiritual decision to start over. Not start over because we've been a miserable failure. Not start over because we haven't done anything right. But because you need permission to just have a new day. You and I need a permission to just go forward. You and I need God speaking into our ears saying, I love you, son. I know where you've been. That's under the blood. Let's go forward. Pretty hard to do. But it always amazes me when it comes back to the people that have come to our pulpits time and time again. I mean, people that have been murderers, people that have been horrible drug addicts, people that have ruined their lives and ruined other people's lives. And what does God do? God forgives them and brings them forward and uses them as an example. It's amazing how God can do that. And God can do that with every one of us. Amen? I want us to just take a few minutes and just, this is a terrible assignment. But there's something gnawing on all of us. And maybe you have to constantly keep putting it under the blood. But for the next few seconds, or whatever God it is laying on you, I want you to take it once again and you put it under the blood, but I want you to add something to it. God, again, I want to put this under the blood. I want to give this to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this forgiven. But God, I want you to add to that tonight a step forward. I want you to add to that where I'm going. Give me the first thing that I can do, whether he wants you to start loving yourself again, whether he wants you to start forgiving yourself again, whether he wants you to go and say an apology, where he wants to make you, he wants you to give a phone call. I don't know. But I believe that God would do that. Will you just bow your heads with me for the next few moments? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, every one of us, we harbor things within our life that Satan loves to you. It's his favorite tool. He picks it out of the drawer every time and he uses it against us. The minute we begin to feel and soar and we feel God's favor on our life, we feel like we just, oh, he brings us back to this moment. God, there's this besetting flaw. Maybe some of us are full of pride tonight. Maybe too many times we're tied to something in the past and Satan keeps yelling at our ears, you'll never be able to be used of God. You've ruined it. These people may not know what I'm talking about, but you will never be able to step out and be used. God, help us to listen to only one voice tonight, and that is your voice. And let us hear you say loudly to our hearts, if you have given that to me, then it is under my care. It has been forgiven, and I am going to restore you, and I'm going to use you. And I am going to purposely place you in a place to where you can prosper. You can be successful. God, this is not us asking you to give us a good, positive attitude speech, but just reveal to us once again the truth of God's Word, that we are forgiven and we're free from these things. We can't erase it from our memory, but you've chosen to forget it. You've separated it from as far as the east is from the west in our life. And today we glory in the fact that we have a bright future, that we have an opportunity to start all over. We can look at the face of someone who knows us, knows our past, and they will see Christ instead of us. And I pray that you'll do that for all of us, Lord. We need a new day. We need a fresh start. We need your permission to go far beyond where we've come so far. We ask all of that in the name of the one who died so that our lives could be free from all of the things we've been talking about tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I pray that in the next few days that God will just do some exciting things for you. Hey, will you continue to pray for our young people? Listen, this stuff is just as real for us as it is. But you know what? I'm just drawn to the opportunity for young people to have that ability and that permission to excel. Amen? Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. You've been a wonderful crowd, a fantastic congregation today. Stand to your feet, say hello to everybody, hug and all the other stuff, and you may be dismissed.